All right. Boy, this week has drugged by. I couldn't wait to get back. Have you guys had a good week? Sure enough, Mr. Vatter came by to see me at Napa. I guess it was Monday. He said, "Boy, Jim, you better bring your A game. Those two ladies did a wonderful job while you was gone." Nothing excites me more than to know that those two ladies did a wonderful job. And I'm really excited. Thank you, Kesley. I haven't seen you since I left, but thank you for teaching, and I listened to it, and it was wonderful. Made me think a little bit. How many of you guys kind of took to heart Jessica's message and used Jesus' name more this week? Yeah. It's interesting, the things it'll do and the power in it when you just use his name more. Well, we're going to catch up and continue in our series, History Makers. You know, I've told you before, I want us to, at North Point, to make history. I don't want us to just watch it go by and to see it. I want us to make it. So we got to learn from the history makers from the Bible. And last week, well, let's start off with the first verse. It says here about why it's important that we look at the history in the Word of God. It says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages had come." So we started looking at an example, and we looked at a warning of different people that are in the Bible, and we talked about Joshua. And we said Joshua was an example of fearlessness. And then with each one, there was a lesson learned. And with Joshua, we said that when you fear the Lord, you have nothing else to fear. And then we looked at a warning. The character, the person from the Bible we got a warning from was Samson. Samson was a warning about carelessness. And the lesson that we learned there was to never be careless about God's grace. Now, if you missed that week, please pick up one of those CDs out there outside in the foyer. They're free. If you missed those this week of this one about Joshua and Samson, just take one home or listen to it on the way home. We're going to jump right into it. We're going to start off with a warning. A person in the Bible we're going to talk about is Saul. Number three is, and you're going to be filling in some blanks this week. I know some of you miss blanks, right? Saul is a warning about pridefulness. Saul is a warning about pridefulness. That's the only thing that I believe some of you guys missed me for was the blanks. The blanks. Saul is a warning about pridefulness. Saul's life is interesting. Saul's life is kind of a sad story. Now Saul was a great king, but Saul's life is a story of jealousy. Saul's life is a story of paranoia. His life is a story of pridefulness. And Saul's life eventually ended in suicide. Saul was the very first king of Israel. He was filled with potential. And he could have left a legacy of greatness. But his life was just filled with pride. And it actually ended in ruin. But where we're going to pick up today, we're going to see that Saul's life is actually kind of at a turning point in 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 35. And I put that in there because I want you guys to go back and read that. Read that whole thing and this week and look at it. And Saul has had a whole lot of military victories. And now God has given him a new assignment. He's ordered him to attack the Amalekites. Now, these guys have been enemies for like hundreds of years. And God said, "Okay, we're going to take care of this thing." He said, "I want you to wipe them out." He said, "You know, kill them all. Even kill the livestock. You know, even that." He says, but before you go, Saul, before you do this, wait on Samuel to offer the sacrifice. Well, I don't know if Samuel was extremely late, but Saul wouldn't wait. Saul thought he knew better, thought he had a better plan, so he wouldn't wait on Samuel to offer the sacrifice. He said, I'll do the battle the way I think it should be done. I've won all these victories. And he even spared the king of the Amalekites. And guess what else he done? He kept the livestock, the spoils of the war. What Saul did was he practiced something called selective obedience. Selective obedience. What selective obedience is this? Selective obedience is when we decide that we know better than God does. That's what selective obedience is. God says, do these things and do these things this way. But we say, I'll do these things, but I'll do them my way because my timing will be better than God's. You know, I can't wait on Samuel. My timing will be better. And really, selective obedience is driven by pride, and it's driven by stubbornness. And that was Saul's problem, pride and stubbornness. There's a lot of danger. Guys, I know. There's a lot of danger when we think we can outthink God. So having disobeyed God, having Saul disobeyed God, Samuel arrives on the scene to confront Saul. Because Saul just basically thought he had found a shortcut to what God wanted him to do. He thought his way made more sense than God's way. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Yeah, truthfully, yeah. He thought his way made more sense, which is another sign of selective obedience. Another kind of a way of selective obedience is represented by, you know, when the king in the cage. And what I mean by that is it's the thought, are any of you ever been guilty of thinking that you can manage sin? I have. That we can manage sin. What I mean by that is when God says there's some things in your life that I want out of your life, Jim. I want them out of your life for your own good. And you say, I can manage these things. I can manage these things. You know, in my way, I'm thinking, what's an occasional indiscretion going to hurt? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what I'm talking about, managing sin. When God says, this is how I should do, but I think, you know, I know he said this is how I should do, but this is my business, and everybody else is doing it, so what's it going to hurt? What's it going to hurt? God has these certain rules about morality. But who's it going to hurt if I go out and have sex? God has these certain rules about morality, but who's it going to hurt if I go out and get drunk or high? Who's it going to hurt? What difference is it going to make? Aren't God's rules kind of old-fashioned? I hear people say, God needs to get caught up with the times. Selective obedience makes us think that we can manage sin. We tend to think with selective obedience, that, you know, that addiction is not really a problem anymore. I can even dabble in it every once in a while because I can manage it. That kind of thinking is driven by pride, and it will destroy me and you. It has to, you know, get out before God can do through you what he needs to do. When Samuel confronts Saul, you know what he does? I love it about the livestock. He blames it on his men. Well, those guys got the cows. You know, he blames it on all of those. He starts making excuses to Samuel. He even tries to reason about his disobedience. Let's look what Samuel says in your outline. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. You know what that tells me? That God is not impressed with our religious activities. Saul had made the sacrifice before Samuel arrived. Guys, he's not impressed because we come to church on a weekend, but we want to manage our sin and our lives ourselves during the week in disobedience. God is not impressed with our selective obedience. He is looking for true open hearts. He is looking for the content and the integrity of our hearts. So my question for you this week, if you'd like to write this down, am I just trying to manage sin, or am I really serious about getting it out of my life? Am I just trying to manage sin, or am I really serious about trying to get it out of my life? Guys, it's our pride that causes us to think around God's rules. What I mean by that is, what can I get away with before I actually cross the line? How far can I go before I cross that line? Guys, the terrible thing about that kind of prideful thinking is it can rob us of the fullness that God promises. It can rob us. Romans 8:13. I don't have it in your outline, but I got it in my Bible. Let me read it to you. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. When we lead prideful lives, thinking that we can just skirt along the edge, we're missing out on so much. We miss out on the fullness of life. We will live. We will live. Saul's life's a warning. So the lesson I want you to learn by Saul's life is this. God's will must be done God's way. God's will must be done God's way. Now let's look at the fourth person in the Bible. Probably in my favorite two people. I like Peter, and I like this man, David. I think I like them because they messed up so much. And I'm a mess. I mess up a lot. But with them two, I see hope. If them boys can make it, so can I. David is an example of brokenness. David is an example of brokenness. Now, when we first come across David in the Bible, he's a boy. But as a boy, he has God's power on his life. He whoops the giant. He defeats Goliath. And then after Saul died, David went on to be the king of Israel. And he's considered by just about everyone, I guess everyone, to be the greatest king that Israel ever had known. But at the height of his reign, is where David committed his deepest, darkest sin. He was alone. The armies were all fighting. He was bored. And he was, as my mama used to say, full of himself. David took another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. Her husband was Uriah. To add fuel to the flame, Uriah was one of David's best friends. He was a leader in one of his armies. And he was off fighting. While he was off fighting, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But then David hatched a plan and was going to have Uriah murdered to cover it all up. You know, he got to feeling kind of bad. So I'll just have you killed. But God loved David too much to let him get away with it. God loved him too much to let him get away with adultery and with murder. So you know what he did? He sent Nathan. Nathan was his best friend. Nathan told him the truth. Nathan was David's mentor. And David had Uriah killed. And then all of a sudden, here's Nathan. This is a tragic, tragic story. But the reason why I love it is that there's hope in it. That there's hope in it. So I want you to go read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. When Nathan confronts David, David does something that I love and where we learn. David immediately confesses. Now Saul hardened his heart, but David softened his heart, and he made it right with God. And guess what? Even after that, God even made a promise to David. He said, you know what? A Messiah's coming. His name is Jesus, and I'm even going to put him in the same lineage as you. He's going to be kin to you. He's coming in your family line. The Messiah. An adulterer and a murderer. Do you know why he put, not because he was an adulterer and a murderer, he put Jesus in the same lineage as David, because he was a man after his own heart. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Because we can see his heart. And we can see David's heart in response that he wrote after Nathan confronted him in Psalm 51. I want to read it to you. This was his response after Nathan said, I know what you're doing. I know what you've done. And instead of a hardened heart, David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God can purify your minds, from your memories. God says it is a man after my own heart because of what David wanted to do. Immediately, he wanted to make it right with God, and God forgave him. That's what I'm talking about, a man after God's own heart. He wanted to make it right with him. God can forgive these kinds of sins. Here's the lesson here. No one is beyond God's forgiveness. Not you, and not even me. No one is beyond God's forgiveness. No sin is beyond God's forgiveness. You ain't did nothing so bad that God says, oh my. I guarantee you, God's never said, uh-oh. He's seen it. His forgiveness is available to anyone who will ask. To anyone who will ask. Now, I have a question for you. I'd like for you to write this down. David is a man after God's heart. What does your heart want? David is a man after God's heart. What does your heart want? I'm not asking about what you've done. I'm asking, what does your heart want? David wanted to be right with God. And you know what? I believe you do too. Or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here today. You can just come so many Sundays because your wife told you to. Matthew 5:8 says this on the back page. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See God. You know what to see means in that? It means to look with wide-eyed wonder. To see means to look with wide-eyed wonder. It says the pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will look with wide-eyed wonder at God. Now, he doesn't say blessed are the pure in the mouth. He doesn't say blessed are the pure in the thoughts and their minds. He doesn't say, blessed are the pure in the hands and feet and the things they do and how they live. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. What does your heart want? Now, you could look at your life and say, well, my heart's not pure. But there's a distinction that I want to make here. I want to tell you that there's no amount of good behavior. No amount of good behavior, and there's no amount of good intentions will ever make your heart pure. Only God can make your heart pure, and he does it through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Right. Only he can. Only he can. And he will do it for anyone who asks him. A pure heart is yours for the asking. Look at 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Only God can make your heart pure. God does not make your heart pure by changing your behavior. He makes your heart pure by forgiving you. He makes your heart pure by declaring that you are innocent and you are forgiven. And then by forgiveness, you are made pure. Then we can begin to live this life of purity that God has given to us. And that then we can work on our behavior. You and I, we don't change our behavior in order to earn God's forgiveness. We change the way we live because God has forgiven us. And we do this out of gratitude. And out of his grace. And out of that grace and gratitude, we actually want to change our lives. It's a result of the forgiveness. It makes you want to protect that purity that he gives you that he gives you with it. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. How can you guard your heart? What's that mean, guard your heart? David said in Psalm 119, you do it by living according to God's word and applying the truth to your life. But I want to tell you something I love about David and this whole brokenness and forgiveness and grace that Jesus Christ gives us is you may try and fail. And guess what? You may try again and you may fail again. You may try again and you might fail again. And you may think, man, I don't have a pure heart. You may think, I must not have a pure heart. But do you know why you keep trying? Do you know why you keep trying even after you fail? It's because God has given you a pure heart. Once you confess your sins, he said, I'll give you a pure heart. The reason you keep getting up, the reason you keep trying again, even after you fail and fail and fail, is because you have a pure heart that was made pure by Jesus Christ. If your heart wasn't pure, you wouldn't keep trying because you wouldn't care. Do you get it? The fact that you're remorseful about certain things tells me that there's this battle going on within you, like Paul described. I want to, but I can't. I can't, but I want to. There's this battle going on, and he wants us to live in the purity that he has provided. And we try to please God with what? A pure heart that he has provided. God knows that from time to time we're going to mess up, we're going to sin. You know, like I said, nothing's going to surprise him. He's not going to say, uh-oh. But he's already said, purity, Kyle, is my gift to you. It's my gift to you. I give you grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something today. Don't let sin keep you from God. When you fail, get up. Let me tell you something I finally learned after many years. Sin should drive me to God, not away from him. Amen. To him. Because that is where I'm going to find forgiveness. And I will get to look with wide-eyed wonder. Wide-eyed wonder. He says, I will see God. I will see. I will see this wonder of God's grace. When we do that, when we run to him, when we get up, when we fail, we're going to see purity in our home, in our family, in our businesses, in our community. So I want to ask you today, if you failed, get up. And I want to encourage you to run to him. Like David, would you pray with me? My Lord, I want to thank you. Because you know what I did this week. You know I was broken and I'd really messed up. But I thank you for the example of David that told me that I could run to you. That I could immediately confess my sin. And that I would be forgiven. I thank you, Lord, that you know my heart. But Lord, this morning I thank you because you know that there's a big room full of people here with a pure heart. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you encourage them today not to give up. Not to give up. that your grace is more than sufficient. And blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That we will see God. That we will look with wide-eyed wonder. It's in your name we pray. Amen.